I do want to preach tonight from Hebrews chapter 11. I appreciate the opportunity. I don't know of many churches where the number two, whatever you want to call me, assistant, associate, gets the opportunity once a month to share something from God's Word. And again, I don't take it for granted. I appreciate it. And I'm going to try to add to what's already been said tonight as well. In Hebrews 11, of course, was already mentioned, there's many different stories that are called out, just little snippets, little passages about different people in the Bible that had faith, different people in the Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews was referring back to. Before we get to verse 13, they talk about Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and talks about these what we call heroes of the faith, heroes of what we believe, heroes of trusting in the promise of Messiah, trusting in our Father God and the promises and the deliverance that he promised to his people. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If I was going to pick out just a couple words to say that's my thought, my title, those two words, strangers, pilgrims. These people that had faith, that trusted in God despite the circumstances, the Bible says they died in faith. And of course, we talked about Brother Bill passing away at church, but they died in belief that they were going to see that promise. It doesn't mean that they died right in the middle of a service, or they died in practicing their religion, however you want to say it, but they still had that faith with them when they died, and they believed and they possessed that the object of their faith was real. They had been looking for something that was coming. And even though, like the disciples, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angel said, "Why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner." Those men didn't see Christ return, but they believed that he is going to return. And we believe the same. He is. We still have that faith and that promise. And that's when that word, it uses that word, the promise, meant they died in faith and they received the promise that it was would happen. They had a sure faith. Having seen them afar off, they knew that it would happen. They'd already pictured it. They'd already seen it. They knew it was coming. Laura has been torturing us the last few weeks with the smells of cooking something. And that idea of, I know there's food somewhere, and eventually I'm going to get some of it. That idea that how our faith should be. Say, I've seen the evidence of it. I know it exists. I've smelled it. I know it's close at hand, and I know it's going to happen. And in like manner, that is our faith. And the Bible uses that word. They received the promises. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. That word embrace, talking about drawing something to you, a hug. I'm not a hugger. This might come as a surprise. I know you're shocked, but I'm not a big hugger. When I first started hanging around with Helen, Helen said, "I'm a hugger." And I said, "Well, I'm not." But Helen's a hugger, so... But and then you say, you got to give her a hug. And there's different kinds of hugs. You know, you got the side hug. And I guess the scariest one is when some guy comes up from behind you and tries to grab you. But there's different kinds of hugs. And the Bible verse talks about embracing. And it means drawing it to yourself. A personal heart-to-heart feeling. Emotion, but true belief. To draw to oneself as one does with a friend. Pressing them to your heart. As we would a dear friend, someone that you haven't seen for a long time, someone that you love, and you see them again, and you embrace them that way that they embrace their faith. They embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham said in Genesis 23, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you." Abraham was a man that was on a journey of faith. Again, he listened when God said, "I need you to go," and he said, "I don't know," and God said, "I'm not going to tell you where you're going to end up, but you're on a journey of faith," and Abraham lived that his entire life. That he trusted in God. He wasn't a perfect, you know, sinless person, but he trusted in God, and he called himself a stranger and a sojourner. He regarded himself as a foreigner, having no home and no possessions there. It was on this ground. Then he said he wanted to buy a place to bury the place of the burial because he was a stranger in the land. A pilgrim. The word talks about a resident, a bi-resident, one who lives by another, or among a people that is not his own. And that's what it's talking about when it says a stranger and a pilgrim. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And that's what it's talking about. To reside a while among another people, but have no permanent home there. So strangers and pilgrims. A stranger and a pilgrim is not invested, settled, rested, or trusting in this present world. They're not looking for the peace and the safety and the security of home because they're not home. That's a stranger and a pilgrim. They're not home, so they're not trying to find those things that they would put at home in this strange land, in this land that they're a pilgrim in. And so this is introduction, but first I want to say, be a stranger and a pilgrim with earthly desires. The Bible says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the word abideth, I think it was in the Sunday school lesson today, but abide, to continue, to stand, to remain forever. And lust can be any type of desire or longing, something that's forbidden, something that's not ours to have. And in this case, it's the desires of the world. Anything that we desire in this temporary world to have, it's not ours because it's not going to be around. It's not eternal. It's not from our land. We're pilgrims and strangers. That lust that we have, that obsession that we have about things of the world that we are passing through. Be a stranger and a pilgrim with those earthly desires. Be a stranger and a pilgrim with earthly possessions. The Bible says in Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Make provision for what's eternal. I know Brother Jeff's talked about it a couple times in the devotions that he's given. But where are you spending your time? Where are you making preparation? Where are you laying up treasure? Whether on here on earth, where it will be destroyed, where somebody's going to steal it, it's going to fall apart, it's going to break down, it's going to rust and corrupt, and it's going to degrade, and it's going to get worse, and it's not going to last. Where are you investing your time, in here, in this temporary time, or in eternity? The treasure that we have in heaven lasts forever. And what are we obsessed with? What are we thinking about? God acknowledges right here that all of us are a little bit obsessed with something. We can either be obsessed with treasure here on earth, which is natural to do, but it doesn't help us, or we can be obsessed with treasure in heaven. But all of us are fanatics, or all of us are obsessed with something. We're either laying up treasure in heaven, or we're laying up treasure here on earth. If we obsess over eternal things, or if we fantasize about eternal, wonderful things, the things of heaven, we never have to lose that hope. We never have to lose that faith, because those desires, not lust, but those desires will be met. Those obsessions will have a fulfillment in heaven. If we obsess and desire things here on earth, more than likely those desires will not be met. If they are, it'll be a temporary thing that does not last. It'll fall apart. It won't last forever. And those lusts and desires will destroy us, and we'll have nothing to show for it. So again, be a stranger and a pilgrim. Decide on purpose, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim with the earthly desires. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim with my earthly possessions. What's the end product? Is it going to give me treasure in heaven? Is it going to let me see my friends in heaven? Is it going to let me see reward that I can cast at the feet of Jesus in heaven? I'm obsessed with that. I fantasize about that. That's where I want my mind. I don't want it on the things of the earth because it's going to burn up. It's not going to last, and it's going to lead me down a path of depression and rejection and disappointment. That's all it's going to do. And then when I get to heaven, I'll be there, but I won't have anything to show for all of my obsession and all my fantasies in life, in this life here on earth. So decide on purpose to be a stranger and a pilgrim with your desires and your possessions. And then be a stranger and a pilgrim with all of your earthly authorities, remembering that God is still in charge. And I know I'm guilty of this, and I think many of us are. We start to think about who's in charge and who do I have to answer to, whether it be at your job or whether it be the police officer. Or everybody seems to have a problem with authority here on earth. But God reminds us over and over again that our authorities are put in place by God, that God's in control. And even in the book of Daniel, it talked about when Nebuchadnezzar, God allowed him to go crazy and he lived like an animal. And then he said, after he went through all this, he said, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And I know many times we want to ask God, what's going on? What's the deal? We want to ask God, well, why are you doing this? And over again reminded that God is the judge. In Psalms it says, God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. In Romans 13 it says, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And again, we should be concerned with our authorities here on earth, but we shouldn't be obsessed with our temporary earthly authorities. We should be, if that's the right word to use, obsessed. If we're obsessed or consumed with something, it should be with pleasing the one true authority that we should only have in life, and that's our Heavenly Father, that's God in heaven. And all the other authorities should answer to, and they will answer to, our God and our Lord. And if we're not careful, we'll be obsessed and spend our time and our energy worried about earthly authorities that won't be here forever. They're temporary authorities. They're put there by God, but they're a temporary thing to go through. And again, I want to review. These all died in faith, verse 13 of Hebrews 11, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Realize that there are some things that should feel strange. I already referred to it tonight, but it feels when we're singing a song, I feel like I need to get back up here and finish singing the song, because that's my regular job. It should feel strange to me to be doing this. It does feel a little bit strange, but don't get too comfortable here on earth. Don't get too comfortable playing a role that you're not going to be in forever. Be comfortable with what's coming in heaven. Be comfortable with the treasure that you're laying up in heaven, and don't get comfortable laying up treasure here on earth, however you choose to do that. Don't get comfortable in that. Be a stranger and a pilgrim. All right, here's the main points. Number one, they saw the promise. They have, having seen the promises afar off. See the promise. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, it's true. I would have told you if it wasn't true. This is going to happen. The same Christ that died and the same Christ that rose again said, there's a prepared place in my Father's house for you. And we can see that promise now. The Bible talks about it later on in Hebrews 11, those that had faith. In Hebrews 11, and these all, having obtained a good report, verse 39, through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has a better thing prepared for us than what we can imagine here on earth. We can spend all our time, all our money, all our energy trying to get some approximation of what Jesus has in store for us, but we won't get there. God already has a better thing prepared for us in heaven. See the promise. See it now, as those in Hebrews 11 saw it and understood that it was a sure thing. Number two, be persuaded of the promise. A little bit different than seeing it, be persuaded of it. Paul told Timothy, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Our Heavenly Father is beyond FDIC insured. If you make an investment with him, it's there. You should be persuaded. Don't be ashamed of it. Believe it. It's safe. It's held against the day of his return. In 1 Timothy, again, Paul said to Timothy, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Be persuaded of it. See it. Know it's coming, but be persuaded of it. Have it settled in your own heart and your own mind. Say, I'm not ashamed. I know who I'm believing in, and I know that he's going to keep me unto that day. Number three, they saw it, they were persuaded, and then they embraced it. Talking about that, drawing it in, embracing it, hugging it, drawing it to yourself, heart to heart. God is not interested, and this goes for me too most of the time, God is not interested in a group hug with you and him and your pride and your sin and your treasures here on earth. You know, God is not group hug God. God is a jealous God. God wants one-on-one. He wants you drawn to himself. That promise that we see afar off, that we're persuaded of, that we need to embrace. God desires for us to have a relationship with Him. We use that big word. He desires that, what we're talking about in Sunday school, He desires to have that relationship with us. It starts with salvation. It starts with realizing our sin separates us from God, that Christ wants to get rid of that sin. He did pay for that sin, that God wants us to accept that gift that He gave us when He sent Christ to be our Savior and when He died and rose again. God wants us to receive that so that we're not drawing in all of our lust and pride and distractions and saying, this is all the things that I love. God wants a one-on-one embrace with Him. James says in James chapter 4, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And then in verse 6 he said, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Again, God's not interested in everybody holding hands and saying kumbaya. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's interested in those that have accepted Him and realized the truth of the Word of God and put aside all distractions and say, "Hey, it's been a while, come back. I embrace that faith. And then number 4, because of this promise, they saw it, they were persuaded, they embraced it, and because of this promise, they confessed. They confessed their faith. And the Bible says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And that word confess, sometimes it's brought out as make a profession. We'd say somebody makes a profession of their faith. They get up and tell everybody, "I trusted Christ. I made Jesus my Savior today." To acknowledge it, to give thanks for it, to be thankful that we're a stranger and a pilgrim in this land, that this is not our eternal home, that we're passing through this world. Paul again told Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And if you testified about it tonight, it's our responsibility to tell somebody else, because that person has a responsibility to tell somebody else, because that person has a responsibility to tell somebody else. And one person can't tell everybody, but one person can tell another, and that person can tell another, and that person can tell another. But we all have to be the link in the chain. We all have the responsibility to teach others also, to confess, make a profession, acknowledge, and give thanks for the promise that we've embraced, that we're persuaded of, that we can see are far off. Lead others to that promise. It's better to be a stranger in this world than a stranger in heaven. In Matthew 7, Jesus talked about it. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, some of the saddest words in the Bible to have Jesus say, I never had that embrace. I never had that. You were never persuaded of it. I don't think you ever saw it. And God knows our hearts. We don't know each other's hearts, but God knows if we have accepted Him. God knows if we've made Jesus our Savior, if we have laid aside every distraction and every other thing that we're trusting in. It's better to be a stranger here than a stranger in heaven. It's better to be a pilgrim here than a prisoner to sin. Most of you know that song. We used to have it cut out and pasted in the front of our songbooks, "The Mansion Over the Hilltop." But that last verse says, "Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of that city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown." If you know the words to the chorus, "I've got a mansion," go ahead and sing with me and we'll be done. It's, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold." Again, I know most of you, I heard most of your testimonies, and I know we're looking forward to that blessed hope of heaven, but there's somebody here tonight and you can't sing that song, "I've got a mansion," and you don't know that for sure, that heaven's your home. Again, we're talking about the sure hope of heaven that we can show you from the Word of God. If you don't know that, we can show you from God's Word, what God says you need to know and who you need to trust to have Jesus as your Savior, to start living that life of victory right now as a Christian. And so many times as Christians, we get distracted. We get more than one person in the embrace, and we start thinking about things here on earth that are going to pass away, and we don't realize that, as has already been said, we don't realize those opportunities that are passing us by because of our obsessions in the wrong place, our fantasies in the wrong place instead of in our eternal home and focused on the wrong thing. So that's my challenge tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have an invitation for something that God has laid on your heart, something I touched on or something I didn't. It's something you need to get straight with God tonight so you can fix your eyes back on what's eternal and what matters and your treasure in heaven. We'll give you a chance to do that as we pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Again, Lord, thank you for each part of the service from the very beginning all the way now to this time of invitation where you just gave us an opportunity to bring what you've laid on our hearts, bring it to the altar, and make a change in our life and ask you to make that change that we need you to make. I pray you bless this time of invitation. I pray that you bless the word that we've looked at, that we'd realize that we are pilgrims and strangers, that we'd live that way here on earth so we can lay up treasure in heaven where it matters. Bless the invitation. Bless all that goes on today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.